Good morning, and welcome to Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church. I invite everyone to come on in and be seated so that we may begin our worship service. Do we have any announcements this morning? What? No announcements?
I think this morning
okay. Okay, so I guess read the bulletin. Please sign the attendance registers. There should be one in each pew and pass it on down. Yes, sir.
If I can make one announcement, actually, it's two in one. Sam Sutterth is gone today. If you wonder where he is, Bethel College is no more. It became Bethel University yesterday, having grown to the point that they could feel comfortable doing this. Sam went first to be a part of that. This afternoon at 2 o'clock, he has the privilege of speaking to the first graduating class from Bethel University. So happens there's three of us, but Patrick and Chelsea are graduates of Bethel, and myself, and I think that's the three that are from this congregation. But the important thing about that is not that we graduated from there, but that is the Cumberland Presbyterian College, has been since 1842, gone through a number of rough years, up and down, but this year attained university status, off-campus sites for learning in Nashville, Clarksville, Memphis, and other places, and going great guns and has been for the last 10 years. They also, I think, dug ground for a new science building yesterday, and Sam was participating in that. So just offer a prayer for him and for thanks and for Bethel College, a green building, right, and the Cumberland Presbyterian College. Thank you.
We're very proud of Sam indeed. We send our good thoughts and prayers with him this afternoon, and I know that he will do a very special job. Prayer requests. Do we have any prayer requests from anyone in our congregation? Yes, ma'am. Do we have others? If not,
we have some first timers.
Oh, I'm sorry, I missed that.
First timers here in the middle, it's Steve and Brenda. And here on this side, it's Mike and Aaron and Hank. And then some second timers, right in front of them, Bob and Carolyn Mosley.
Welcome to Jenkins. We're glad to have you with us this morning.
The Oriental family, W-I-D-J-A-J-A. The first name is Daniel, Julie, Jordan, and then the infant, Joseph. We welcome them this morning at the 8 o'clock hour.
Very good. If no one else has anything, let us pause for a moment of silent prayer and prepare our hearts for worshiping. Amen. please join in our call to worship. Please stand. Sing praises to God. Sing praises.
Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
For God is the King of all the earth.
Sing to Him a song of praise.
Great is the Lord,
and most worthy of praise.
Let us pray. Lord God, we come to say, blessed be the name. Lord, we know that your name is not only Jesus, and we call you Lord, but Lord, we know that when your word was written, and they talked about us honoring your name, and your name being so important, that your name encompassed so much about you. And we come this morning thanking you, Lord, for being our Lord, our Savior, and Lord, that we can come and offer blessing to your name. You have called us, Lord, to give praise to you. We know that you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of much more than we can call up and offer to you. And we feel so insignificant before you, Lord, but we thank you for the privilege of coming before you to offer that which we have. And we know, Lord, when we offer that which we have and you bless it, that it is glorious and good and helpful. Thank you for your blessing on our efforts before you and our efforts to serve you in the world. Thank you for the privilege of being your servants. And we offer our prayer in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And you may be seated.
Please join me in saying the Apostles' Creed. It's found in 716 in the back of the hymnal, or it'll be on the screen behind us. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Our call to confession is taken today from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Please join me in our prayer of confession. God of unity and love, place with you
a spirit of hope and community.
Have mercy upon us when we speak without love or act without humility.
Cleanse us with the living water of your grace.
Create in us willing hearts to live in patience and gentleness.
Raise us up to be your children, growing toward maturity in faith and love.
Strengthen this church that we may be a model of ministry and unity for all the world to see.
In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. And we have the words of assurance. Now, dear friends, that we are knit together by the very bonds of Christ's love for us, as the living water, Christ washes us clean and makes us a new creation. As our bread of life, Christ nurtures and sustains us. Because we believe we need never to hunger or thirst for mercy. Forgiveness is ours, both now and forevermore.
Well, we didn't plan it, but in our Sunday school class this morning, we talked about friendship. And somewhere in the middle of it, I realized that we were going to do What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And it's just amazing how God weaves that together. But imagine or think about the best friend here you have on earth. Jesus is all that and more. Someone who's a true friend.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit.
Offertory sentence today is taken from Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things." I invite our ushers to come forth to receive our tithes and offerings at this time.
Let us pray. Lord God, we do have things in abundance, more than we deserve, and in most every case, more than we need. And Lord, your word tells us that all of the earth belongs to you. And you have just put us here to be stewards over it, to manage it, to care for it. to use it for your honor and glory. And Lord, we thank you for that privilege, and we pray for your guidance and help to be faithful to your teaching and your will concerning the things that you have given us. Lord, as we come to offer our financial gifts to the support of your work, we thank you for the privilege of being a part of your kingdom, that you called us from death to life, from darkness to light. And Lord, that we can share in spreading the gospel as well as continuing to proclaim it here at this place, in this community. Bless each gift, each giver, and especially those who are not able to give. And we offer our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Shelter
thank you, Ted and Debbie, for a beautiful job. It's children's time. Miss Andrea? Everybody come meet Miss Andrea.
Thank you.
is no children's church today, so boys and girls, you'll need to sit with your moms and dads. Brother Larry?
If Dave and Diane, Sally and Deborah and John and Larry will gather with me in the altar area. As Miss Andrea talked to the children, and of course we can overhear, we are to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper today. And we hear these words from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the Christians at Corinth concerning the supper. He says, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning with verse 23, reading through verse 26, he says, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So that indicates that he had already instructed the Corinthian church, but he reminded them. So this may be new to some of us, but it may be a reminder. And it's always good, at least in my life, to be reminded of things. Reminded when to get up and when to go to bed, and reminded to come home for supper and things. And reminded of the reason behind the Lord's Supper, and reminded of how to observe it, or another word for observe is celebrate. So I received of the Lord, or from the Lord, that which I have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And I want to emphasize that word, till he comes. We're not only remembering the Lord's death, we're remembering it till he comes. See, he was crucified, buried, but he rose again. God raised him up on the third day. After 40 days upon the earth, he ascended to heaven with the promise to return, to claim us. To claim those who believe in him, who trust in him, his faithful ones. We are remembering that he died for us. He did it for us. We're remembering also that he will come again to take us to that place that he has prepared for us, so that where he is, we may be also. In Reformed tradition circles, or Presbyterian circles, we invite all believers to eat and drink from his table. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we're not concerned about where your church membership is, but we're concerned about your belief or faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you, even urge you, to join us as we remember that Christ has died for us, that he is coming again. We read where Jesus took the bread and broke it and blessed it. Lord God, we pray your blessing upon this bread. Lord, we realize that it's bread, but we realize what it represents. A body. Not just an ordinary body, but the body of the divine. Your body, broken for us. Precious Jesus, thank you for coming. Holy God, thank you for sending him. Thank you that you would go to the cross for us, dear Jesus, and bear our sins in your own body upon that rough-hewn tree, that cross of Calvary. We thank you in Jesus' name, your holy name. Amen and amen. The body of Christ, broken for you. The cup, fruit of the vine, but representing the blood of Christ shed for us. Blood is life. He gave his blood. He gave his life that we might have life eternal. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for this cup and this symbol. But thank you for the meaning behind it. The shed blood of Jesus, shed for the remission of sin of many, of which we are included. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The blood of Christ, shed for you. And elders, you have received. We invite you to serve the people. People, as you receive, will you receive from the elder in the aisle, and then will you in turn serve the person that is seated next to you and right on down the pew as that is convenient. Thank you. again, Lord, we offer thanks and praise and appreciation for your gifts to us, the gift of Jesus and salvation through him and eternal life with you. Amen and amen.
Our scripture selection today is taken from Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, and chapter 6, 2 through 8. Listen to the word. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name the Lord. I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord of your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
For the land.
I want to thank Ted and Debbie. I want to thank Mary Jo and others who have participated and led, and you for being here. Let's talk about God this morning. It's good for church people to talk about God, isn't it? Okay. Probably won't get past the first point, God is alive. If I get that far. Hope at least to get that far. God is alive. Start talking about God. How many sermons would it take? Oh, my goodness. So many. We'll talk about God today and next week. And if all goes as planned, unless the Lord points me in another direction and I determine it is Him pointing, we plan to
Think about some basics of the Christian faith. A few years ago, I was asked to write some articles for a publication in the church page of newspapers throughout the Southeast United States. And I did. And I was to write on Bible characters and from the Old Testament. Where do you start when you start to write 260 articles about Bible characters? Well, I chose to start with God. And so this morning, let's get back to God, or let's get to God. Can you ever get away from God? There used to be a radio program, something called Back to the God Hour. Well, we never got ahead of God, but we may have turned our back on Him. And that is, I guess, the call to confession this morning says something about that the people of Israel had turned their back on God or stopped listening to Him. And their sin kept Him from listening to them. The Apostles' Creed, we began it with, I believe in God. And then with God the Father. God the Father Almighty. I believe in God the Father Almighty. If you look at 7:16 in your hymnal, and you'll find also the Nicene Creed, or the Creed of Nicaea, a later creed, and it says, I believe in God the Father. Basic belief for the Christians, the Christian church, begins with a belief in God. Without that, what do we do? We don't have much of a church. Though I did talk to a pastor once of a Unitarian church and trying to develop a sermon that time on the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons of the Godhead. And being Unitarian, they did not believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They believe in a unit. And as I talked with the pastor, he says, well, we have some people who are members of our church who are atheists. And we'll talk about atheists, or at least identify them in just a moment, if I get that far, and I believe it will. Tell me about God. Tell me about God. What do you know about God? What can you tell me about God? Or, if a neighbor said to you, tell me about the God that you worship, what would you say? I still remember my sister, somebody asked her, tell me about your church, and she says, I'll have to ask my brother, or you'll have to ask my brother. He's the seminary student. That was 40 plus years ago, and I still remember that one. This God that you come to worship each Sunday, or most Sundays, some of you every Sunday, the God that we try to honor at this place, at churches throughout the world, Christian churches throughout the world, attempt to honor and worship each Sunday. The one that we pray to, the God that we pray to, tell me about Him. Tell me about Him. What would you say? It's a far-fetched idea, but my imagination kind of ran away with me this week. It got maybe not too far out of hand, though, and I imagined a robber. And it happens all the time. I didn't have to remember very much. A robber coming up to a person in a parking lot. Has it ever happened to you? If it didn't happen to you, it happened to your neighbor, some neighbor. It happens, Kroger parking lot, public parking lot, I guess, Walmart parking lot, Kmart parking lot, mall parking lots. A robber will come up to you. And they'll either stick a gun or a knife in your ribs or point it at you and let you feel it. Okay? Is this a real situation? And the robber says to you, even demands of you, that you tell him, or it could be a her,
about
this God that you love, that you serve, this God that you gather with others before each Sunday, this God that you and those who gathered with you, that you sing to each Sunday. That's what we're doing in our singing, is it not? Supposed to be. We keep saying we're not singing for ourselves. We're not here for entertainment. God is the audience in our gathering here. We are worshiping Him. We are praising Him. We're singing to Him. We're trying to bring a smile to His face, if you will. Glory to His name. Tell us about this God that you sing to each Sunday. Tell us about this God that the preacher where you go to church brings a message from each Sunday. This God that you give your money to support His work in the world. Your hard-earned money. He must be important to you. Tell me about Him. You pay to spread His word. You pay your hard-earned dollars to make sure that you have a place to come together with other believers in this God. And y'all keep up the building. And you send out missionaries from the building. You make sure that the children of the congregation are educated about God. The teenagers, you have a program for them. The senior adults, you have the program for them. And all of you in between. Y'all come together. Tell me about Him. Tell me about Him. This place that you make sure that you have a special place in the community to come together with others who believe Him. And then you give money to send people near and far to tell those who have not heard about God and His Son Jesus Christ. If this robber came up to you and demanded of you that he tell you, that you tell him about God, what would you say? Would you have an answer? Would you have to say, well, I need to go talk to my preacher, or here's the Bible? Would you know to say, well, here's the Bible, you can read all about Him? Or, I don't know enough to talk about Him. And I don't mean this to be judgmental. I'm posing some questions or some possibilities, or trying to provoke you to thinking. Maybe provoke's not even a good word there. What can you tell someone else about God? We've been talking about what you say about God. What can you tell someone about your personal relationship with God, your personal knowledge of God? What could you tell them? Not talking about what others say about Him. Jesus had an experience with His disciples with this. He says, who do others say that I am? What are people saying about me? And they came up, well, some say this and some say that. Then He came back and said, but what do you say about me? That's when Peter expressed his faith in Jesus Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But God the Father, not what others say about Him, not what hearsay that you have overheard, but what you know personally about God. Your personal experience with Him. The God. The God that you know. The God that I know. The question is often asked about God, our God, and other people's God. The Muslims, I guess, or the Mohammedans, followers of Mohammed. We call them Muslims. Do we who are Christian, serve the same God as the Muslims? And some people will say, not the same God that I worship. Well, if you go study Islam and Christianity, you'll see that we're serving the same God. But we have a widely different understanding of Him. We don't understand God, or we haven't observed God, or God hasn't revealed Himself to us as He has to them. Same God, in the simplest terms, a different understanding of Him. But they too trace their ancestry in the faith back to Abraham. And some of them trace their ancestry back to Isaac. See, we go Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They go Abraham, Ishmael, or Abraham, Ishmael was Abraham's child through Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden. But Sarah ran him off into the desert and her. She became jealous after she made all the arrangements for Abraham to be with Hagar. And after Hagar produced a child, Sarah became jealous and ran her off to the desert to fend for herself and the boy, Ishmael. So the Muslims go back to Ishmael, but then there is Abraham, there is Isaac, and Isaac, wife, had two sons, one Jacob and one Esau. Well, Esau sold his birthright. So Jacob got the blessing out of a bit of trickery, but he received it anyway, and Esau really didn't cling to it too much. Whose excuse? Maybe it was God's plan. I think it was. But the descendants of Esau, together with the descendants of Ishmael, and generally, in simplest thinking, make up the Muslim world. Christians, it's Abraham, it's Isaac, it's Jacob, and down to the 12 tribes of Jacob. 12 tribes of Jacob. So, Abraham served the same God, was called by the same God. God called Abraham, and we're all descendants. But we have one understanding of God through Jesus Christ and His teachings, and they have a different understanding. Mohammed interpreted or heard differently and wrote differently than Jesus did. So, do we serve the same God? The same God. But a widely different understanding of Him. It is not unheard of, even among God's people in the line of Jacob, to come to a misunderstanding about God, to have an incorrect understanding about God. We find in the book of Amos, the people of northern Israel, the kingdom, Jacob's descendants, the kingdom, the 12 states or the 12 tribes, they divided into the south and the north, two southern tribes and 10 northern tribes, as we call them. And the people in the northern tribes they got the wrong understanding of what God wanted. And they were going through the motions of worship and offering sacrifices, but they were treating people with disdain, for I guess lack of a better word. They were not treating the poor very nicely. And so in the book of Amos, the 5th chapter, and we can start with verse 21, I guess. The 5th chapter, 21, God is saying to these who have come to understand God wrongly, He says, I despise your feast days. So they were being faithful to the feast, the Jewish feast. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assembly. So they were gathering together under the pretense of worshiping God. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, they're offering meat offerings and grain offerings on the altar, burnt offerings, God says, I won't accept them. You're offering them in the wrong attitude of the man. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Then he goes on to say, they were singing a lot or using a lot of instruments. He says, take away from me the noise of your songs. In other words, God was saying, I don't even want to hear your singing. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But, here's what God wanted. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Or one version calls it the ever-flowing stream. The people were coming to worship, but they were not living righteous lives. They were not sharing justice or being just to the less fortunate. And Amos came up from the south. He was just we'd call him a pulpwood hauler, I guess. He was a dresser of sycamore trees. And he was a herdsman from Tekoa. But God sent him up to the northern kingdom to preach to them to say, folks, you need to practice justice. You've got a wrong understanding of God. You forgot about justice. You forgot about righteous living. And then in the book of Micah, another Old Testament, it's 6:8. The people, a similar situation, and God sends Micah to speak to the people. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? The question before, will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams that I bring? Will he be pleased with what I give to his kingdom? And God tells Micah to say, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, or to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do justice. Be merciful. Be merciful. And to walk humbly with your God. These are just two examples where even God's people in the line of Jacob got off track in what God would require of them. I'd like to take a look at what God teaches about himself in the Bible, in his reveal word to his people through the years. Look at what God teaches about himself and what the Bible teaches us about God is another way to put it. God, what do you know about him? And we dealt with that up above. How well do you know him? Pose that question. Have you just heard about him? If some people say, how well do you know God? Well, I've heard about him. Or others say, well, I met him once, but I hadn't seen him since then. You know, big revival meeting, we go and we get all worked up and we feel an urge or the call to come to the altar and make a profession of faith. Then we go away and nothing ever happens. I got saved way back there. I still remember this man, he still lives in the neighborhood. He talks about when I was 15 or 17, I got baptized, and he tells the church, he tells the preacher, and he tells about I had to kick the preacher on the knees, on the shins to make him let me up because he was about to drown me. And he tells that story over and over and over. Well, what about your church experience now? Well, I don't have one. Well, we're right down the road. Would you come and share with us and grow in this? Well, yeah. And that goes on and on. Okay. Some say I used to be close to him, but not so close anymore. And then others say, you know, I used to see him quite often, but I hardly ever see him now. And then there are others that say, we're great friends. We are great friends. We visit every day. He comes and eats with me. He comes and talks with me. And I'm faithful to go talk with him. We visit together regularly. I'm talking about an individual and God. Where do you fit in there, or did I miss you all together? Folks, there are people who do not believe in God. You know what they're called? Atheists. Atheists. The Bible says in Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1, you know what it says about them? It says they're fools. People that don't believe in God, the Bible says, not Larry, says they're fools. He who says in his heart there is no God, or the fool. The fool is the one that says in his heart there is no God. Identical passage in those two verses. Psalm 14:1 and 53:1. And then there are others we would call agnostics. You've heard of them. They believe in God, but believe that He is far away, that you can't get to know Him, that you can't get to know Him. And then, in the Greek world of times past, Greek mythology, some of you remember that, maybe you're reading it now, and Roman mythology of times past. In the Greek world of time past, Roman world, they believed in many gods. They had a god for everything. They had a statue for anything, or a shrine, or a temple built to various people. The Apostle Paul went to Athens in Greece, and looked around, and he saw a shrine or a monument to this unknown God. And he took advantage of this. He says, you got this God, and this God, and this God. This one you don't know. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God I want to tell you about. That's the God who loves you. That's the God who sent Jesus. And he took that unknown God monument and made a sermon to tell them about the true and the living God. Moses believed in God. Go back and read it. He talked to him. Moses experienced the presence of God and the conversation of God. And in the first 9 verses of Exodus chapter 3, you find God calling him. He was on the backside of nowhere, so to speak, tending sheep, and this bush kept burning, and it kept burning, and it kept burning, and he went over to check it out. And there God spoke to him, and he obeyed God. He pulled off his shoes because it was holy ground, and Moses had an experience with him, an experience like that. Moses believed. Did he have any choice? But Moses, when God sent Moses back to Egypt to lead his people to the promised land, Moses had doubts. Moses had doubts that the others would believe that he knew God. Who did it? He says, they're going to ask me who sent me. And what did God say? Just tell them I am sent you. Wow. Are they going to believe any more of that? So I am sent you. God. Alive. I said we'd get to there. In the 60s, we heard a lot about, I was in seminary at that time, and people talk about God is dead, God is dead, God is dead. And one day we wanted to talk about it in a kind of a large group meeting, and the president said, we don't even want to talk about it. No need to even talk about it. It ain't true. I remember it was reported that somebody said to Billy Graham, God is dead. He said, well, that's strange. I talked to him this morning. In the book of Revelation, John records this. A voice. God, the voice of God. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. That's the beginning. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. That's the ending. I am the first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. I am the Almighty. That's what God says of Himself. I am. I am alive. I am in your midst. I was. And I want to be here for a while. Forever. Throughout eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for those who brought your truth to us, shared the Bible, explained it to us. And Lord, thank you for your Spirit that enabled us to comprehend and believe. Lord, without your Spirit working in us, it would have just been so many words. Thank you for using your Holy Spirit as our teacher. Lord, thank you that you're in our midst, that you're upholding us, that you're watching over us, that we can know you personally. And thank you that through Jesus Christ, that we who were your enemies because of our sin have been brought back into your presence through our faith in him. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me and sing together two verses of number 17. Two verses of number 17.
Abroad his wonderful name, the name of Victoria, of Jesus extolled, his kingdom is gloria, he rules over all. God rules on high, almighty to save, and still he his presence we have. The great congregation in heaven's array, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King.
Again, O God, we thank you that you are alive, present,